So pray throughout the day. I haven't looked. This is going to sound terrible. I haven't looked to see what football games I'm going to be missing, but I do want to watch the funeral today. So just be in prayer that God will work. And again, I hope you don't mind me doing it. As I was in this morning, I remembered the funeral, and I thought, we need to pray for that. We need to come to the Lord and just kind of uphold the pastor and those involved. Take out your notes, if you will. We're going to try and go through this quickly. This is our last message in this, and what I have in your notes is up on the screen, the first six of the 7 points. But as I said, there's more to this book. There's more chapters beyond this one, and they cover some other areas that more related to the pastor of the church. And as I said over the last couple of weeks, this is more of an instructional book. This isn't really a book for the people in the congregation just to sit down and have pleasure reading. But it's more kind of guiding where the church should be heading. So we do want to continue on grading. Is Draper Baptist a healthy church? So 7 practices we've looked at. It generates guests through effective outreach. We want to do more outreach. We want to see people coming to Christ. Create positive first impressions. I said that Phil's getting a price on getting a new sign out there. We want to just do signage for our church, but make our church clean. If someone walked into the fellowship hall last week, they probably wouldn't have been real impressed. If our church is dirty or smells of mold or whatever, or if there's things here that we could take care of, we need to create a first impression. We've gotten comments from people about how good a job Gene does out front. I mean, that creates an impression, and that's beautiful out there. Sue would like to pull the weeds out. Maybe we can do that on our work day. But there's things that we need that we can do. Keeping our windows clean, the floors clean, the pews, we just had those done this year. Is there practical Bible teaching? And hopefully we could understand and agree that I believe there is. But you're the one who's receiving the teaching. If you don't think it's biblical, mark that down. Follow-up is strategic and intentional. I said we're not good with that. I took those final three, 4, 5, and 6 we looked at last week, and I took some of the blame myself. We just don't keep good records. We don't keep track of visitors. Our record-keeping over the years has not been good, even before I came. But we need to improve on that. And I said if someone would like to help volunteer to do like part-time secretarial work, that would be awesome. We would love to have that. 5 is use effective tools and technology. We're improving on that. And then last week, the final one, we said compel spiritual commitments, commitments to attendance, commitments to involvement. And I added prayer and a quiet time. But there's things that I, as a pastor, will call you to do. And that's part of what a healthy church will do. In your notes, there's only going to be one word I'm going to ask you to fill out today, and we'll get to that in a few moments. But we're going to be looking today at developing devoted disciples. And I think that's going to be really important, and that's part of what our church does. So, Father, we commit this to you. Pray, Lord, that we'll be able to get through this quickly, but not too fast. We don't understand it. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in this today. In Jesus' name, amen. They come up with this out of 2 Timothy 1:4, and I have the passage, the passage in your notes, but I don't have the verse, but it is up here. You can look back in 2 Timothy 2. It says, Paul is writing to this, to Timothy, and he says, "You then, my child," again, Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men." Paul is saying, I've taught you. I spent time discipling you and teaching you the ways of Christ. And he says, so what you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All right, that's what Paul is saying. That's what discipleship is. I spent time with you, Timothy. Now you train people and then encourage them to train people as well. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who trusted him, enlisted him. So there's several things about discipleship. It's scriptural. We see it right here. This is intended to deepen a new believer's faith and call them and prepare them to stand in an evil world. I think we all agreed, we talked about this a little last week, that this is an evil world. And if you're not prepared as a Christian, if all this stuff is, you think, I just came to Christ last week in the church. Man, things are going to be awesome now. My life is going to be so easy. Wickedness is going to stop around me. There are people who believe that. There are people who think, if I come to Christ, it's going to solve everything. My financial worries are going to end. All my marital problems are going to end. My problems with my children are going to end. And just life is going to be nice and rosy and easy. That's not the way it is. And I don't think any Christian that I know would say it is. That's not what happens. But the passage it does encourage Timothy to go out and to disciple someone. And as you deepen that relationship with those you're discipling, teach them to go out and do the same with someone else. So it's scriptural. It's also personal. Timothy's challenge here to get involved in lives of other people, to spend time with people. I can tell you that when I've discipled someone, and I don't know anyone who's mentored someone or discipled someone who would not say, I learned as much as the person I'm discipling. Because as you spend time getting to know them and they get to know you, they're going to ask you tough questions. They're going to look at your life and they're going to say, well, I know you're talking about doing this, but I don't necessarily see that in your life. And you're going to have to be accountable to someone. Because the new believer is not the student, okay? You're learning with them. You are the teacher, yes, but you learn as well. And it's interesting, as I prepare sermons, I learn myself. So it's scriptural, it's personal, and it's time-consuming. It's a difficult thing. It takes patience. As I said, they're going to ask you questions. And they're going to try to get you to trip, not try to trip you up, but they're going to trip you up by some of the questions they ask. And I'm not talking about silly questions like, can God create a world that's too big for him, heavy for him to lift himself? That's not a legitimate question. But they're going to ask you questions about maybe some words that they found in Scripture. What does theopneustos mean? It's not in there, but what does God breathe mean? And they're going to say, what does it mean? And I had a girlfriend that I led to Christ ask me this. She goes, where did Cain get his wife? You can't marry your sisters. And we had to go back and explain. That was not a question I was prepared for as a young Christian. But there's going to be questions that are going to be asked. And you're going to have to say sometime as you're discipling someone, you know what? I've never thought about that. Or I've never heard that question before. Let me get back to you. And that's part of being in a relationship. So as a church and as individuals, we need to focus on discipling people. And there's some ways that we do that. And again, these are all in your notes. Preaching and teaching of biblical messages. We disciple, by the way, and I have that in there. We disciple a new believer the same way that they became a new believer. We use the Word of God. And that's the only way a person is going to come to Christ, is the Word of God. It might be in a song, in a concert. It might be a spoken word. It might be a song on the radio or something that maybe one of the announcers on FLM says after a song, but it's going to be the Word of God that is going to attract him. It's going to be the Word of God that God uses to bring himself, bring that person to himself. And it's the Word of God that we're going to train people to walk with the Lord. This book says, many churches attempt to keep a crowd with trendy music, entertainment, lights, but no content in sermons. But they do have attractive programs. And they said this, the baseline of winning people to God and keeping them with God is the Word of God. I like that. The baseline for getting people to come to God, keeping them walking with God, is the Word of God. So if you haven't noticed in this book, they've spoken about messages from God and using the Word of God quite often in their throughout the chapters here. I want to read a message. I posted a thing on Monday on my Facebook page about weak pastors. I had read several people that were talking about, I went to church yesterday and our church didn't mention Charlie Kirk. Our church didn't pray for our nation. And I just posted, if you went to a church yesterday and your pastor did not mention Charlie Kirk, you need to leave that church. He's a weak pastor. And I said, if you went to a church yesterday and your pastor did that and you were the one who was offended, you're part of the problem. Because we're not honoring Charlie Kirk, but we are looking at his message. But I want to read a message that a girl I went to college with, business school, not Bible college. I went to business school with this girl 50 years ago. And she responded to that message. She goes, "Hi, Ron, loved your post on preaching God's word. So many pastors do not. We left the United Methodist Church over a year ago when they changed the book of discipline. I'm sure you know about what the United Methodists have done, and I've shared some of that with you. We were at the church for 32 years, but when it decided to go the way of the world, we had to leave. It's been very difficult, but with lots of prayers and lots of tears, we feel we are now where God wants us to be. We joined a Baptist church, and our pastor preaches right from the Bible." Imagine that. She's excited because a pastor preaches from the Bible. Every church needs a pastor who preaches from the Bible. "He makes it a point to speak to everyone before the service begins. Our last pastor could be standing right next to you and not even look at you or speak to you. We are still trying to get used to the modern music. We love the old hymns. So proud of you for doing what God has called you to do. It's sad that more pastors don't follow and preach God's word." And then she just said, "Have a great day." I spoke to her. Cheryl had an appointment in Corning on Friday or Thursday, and we went up and I met with my old pastor that I worked with for 20 years up in Corning. He retired 20 years ago. He's now 88, and they've gone through some health issues, but his mind is still very sharp. His name is Earl, and his wife was Marilyn. And he and I got talking about the state of the church today, and we're talking about AI, and what I mentioned to you about 47% of pastors now use AI to prepare their sermons. And he said this, he said, "We need to be studying God's word." And he hasn't been a pastor for 20 years, but he said, "We need it. We need to study. A pastor needs to study in order to be challenged ourselves, in order to be spoken to first. We need to hear from God before we can expect our people to hear from God." He said, anybody can get up and just read a message prepared by AI. But he said they have to have their heart prepared first. And that's what so many pastors are not doing. But we need biblical preaching, biblical teaching. The next is the intentional development of new members or new believers. And again, this is all in your notes. And that's happened. I'm just going to go through this. It's through loving God. I can tell you, I have some of those things in your notes there. The chapter stresses attending church regularly, responding to the preaching, giving to and honoring the Lord, and conforming our lives to the image of Christ. That's what loving God is all about. But I added some more, like I did last week. I added prayer, a daily quiet time. You need to be having a daily quiet time. You need to be praying. You need to be sharing the gospel. You need to be evangelizing. We need to be growing together in holiness is what our theme for 2025 is. And that comes all involved in loving God. Second is growing together. And this is out of Acts chapter 2. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers." This is done, and I have this in your notes. This is the only word I want you to put up there, to write down. It spent time as we worship together, as we fellowship together out there, as we pray together, as we study God's word together. And I put down, and laughing. Laughing. L-A-U-G-H-I-N-G. Laughing. Not many people think about that. Not many people stress that. You ever been to a church where everybody's kind of miserable? I can't remember who it was. It said the old thing. I was at a church, and the pastor and the organist looked like they were weaned on lemons. You know, just that miserable, no smile, just no joy. And that's not attractive. That was one of the points in our thing of creating positive first impressions is smiling. If people come in here and they sit down, and even if you walk up and say, "Hi, what's your name?" And you just ask their name and say, "Well, welcome to the church." But you don't smile at someone, you're not creating an impression. And I love when we greet one another, when we laugh, when we're out there and we laugh. I love, well, you probably don't realize this. I know Sue doesn't think I tease at all. But I love to tease. I love to joke around. And she threatened to hit me already this morning because I was teasing with her. But I love to laugh. And that's part of being the body of Christ. That's growing together. Enjoy laughter. Enjoy being with one another. When I was with the Whitakers the other day, Earl and Merrill, we just laughed. He brought up a bunch of stuff in the years that we spent together, 20 years of ministering together. And Earl had been on the field in Brazil for 20 years before he became the senior pastor. And still one of the most touching moments of my 40-plus years of ministry is when Earl retired. He took me aside and he said, "Ron, I want you to know you're the best friend I've ever had in ministry." And we had laughed together. I mean, he had such a great sense of humor. I could tease him and just make fun of him. And he didn't bring it up this time, but he normally brings up when I had first been there. I was there less than a year at the church, and he had gotten a call on Saturday night. And this was a terrible time for new tribes down in Brazil. They lost seven or ten of their leaders. On the field in Brazil, and they called Earl, and they said, "Is there any way you can come down and give us a hand for 6 months? Preferably a year, but if you could come for 6 months, they would really appreciate that." So Sunday morning, we went into his office, and he said, and like I said, I had only been there less than a year, and he said, "Ron," he said, "I don't know what you think of this, but," he said, "the church or Brazil leadership has just called and asked Marilyn and I to come for at least 6 months." And he said, "I would hate to put that on you," but he said, "Before I mention anything to the board, I want to find out what your thoughts are on it." I said, "I think you should go." And he goes, "You're not going to have a problem doing youth ministry plus the senior pastor role?" And I said, "No." He goes, and he said, very seriously, he said, "Well, I don't know what you'll do for all the preaching." He said, "You could always do the best of Earl Whitaker." And I, without even batting an eyelash, I said, "Well, that'll take care of one Sunday." And he thought that was the funniest statement ever. And here's a senior pastor who's 20 years older than me. And he was laughing so hard, he went out and he made an announcement. He said, "I got to tell you what Pastor Ron just said to me." And he mocked himself. He laughed at himself and laughed with me about that. And that wasn't, I could only do that because I loved the guy. And we had such a great relationship. But he thought that was hysterical. And he wasn't afraid to share that. But we laughed together. So enjoy laughter. And then the final one is serving others. It says, "As each received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the Lord." Understand, we're not trying to make identical copies of ourselves. I'm not trying to make 100 Ron Hagees, though that would be awesome, and the world would be so much better off. We're not trying to make a bunch of Ron Hagees. We're trying to make individual believers who think for themselves, who read Scripture for themselves, and allow God to minister to hearts. Let me just move on. We're going to go through this real quickly. We only have two more points to make it. The ministry of effective adult classes. This is like a small group, but it's talking about Sunday school, basically is what they're looking at. I call it adult classes. I want to see us have a healthier small group ministry. Russ is probably burdened about this more than I am. And Russ, several times over the 16 years I've been here, has tried a number of times to get small groups going, and we've had three or four groups that have met here. We've done it in people's homes several times. I know we met at the Waters house. We met at our house for a period of time. But small groups are what attract people. Small groups are what keep people, because all the things we've already talked about, loving God and growing together, are involved in small groups. So pray with us that we would. Get a good small group ministry going. That's not just my word on it, by the way. Any church study will tell you small groups are vital. And then the training of Christians through one-on-one discipleship. And again, as I put it here, this is what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do all the ministry. If anybody could have done all the ministry of a pastor in a church, Jesus could have done it, right? Jesus could have been the chief pastor. He could have been the entire elder and deacon board himself. He could have headed up all the youth ministries and all the Sunday school stuff and been the Christian education. Jesus could have done all that, but he didn't. Jesus did not do all of the ministry, even though probably the church would have been much more powerful if he had. He spent time, 3 years, discipling 12 terrible sinners. And then he said, you are now the church. When he took off, that sounds funny, when he was ascended, when he went up into the air after his resurrection, he said, you guys are here. You need to make disciples. You need to train people. You need to do the work that I've trained you to do. And I just want to challenge you, that last statement I put up there, every believer should be involved in mentoring someone, no matter how old you are, how young you are here. People are watching you. It could be your grandchild. It could be your great-grandchild. It could be someone you work with. But all of us need to be involved in discipleship ministry. And I just want to challenge you and ask you to join with me as part of Draper Baptist Church family to see growth, to see spiritual growth first, that we all grow closer to Christ, that we are all more Christ-like this week than we were last week, but that we also grow in number, that we need to find people. Again, as I say this all the time, I don't want people coming from other churches because they're not happy at that church. I want to see this church grow as a result of evangelism, of young people, older people, realizing they need a personal Savior. And through you folks leading them to Christ and praying them to Christ, that they come to our church and then they get involved and our ministry takes off. I've been praying on the last few Wednesday nights that we will find people who have the ability, and Russ, I said the desire to be part of a worship team, and Russ said also the ability to be part of a worship team. Yeah, I'm not going to be part of the worship team unless you have someone who could just stand there and hum. I can do that. I can't play an instrument. I can't read music. I can't do any of that. So that's not my call. But I would love to see this platform filled with drummers and guitars and trumpet players and I can't even think of other instruments, but people who can use their talents to worship the Lord. Russ would love to have someone who's up here who has the better ability than him to lead worship. That's what I'm praying for. But there's so many different areas of ministry that Draper Baptist Church needs to improve on. Let's commit to pray together about that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to our church. And we pray that our church will be faithful to you. Again, Lord, we want to just remember that the service was about to begin in an hour and a half or so, that you would prepare the people as they're walking in, help there be no violence. I'm sure it's going to be people who are probably already in the stadium by now. But, Lord, prepare the speakers, the singers, all today to point to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.